get Romans, God gets you. Well, I want God to get me, so I'd ask you to open your Bible this evening to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to work our way to Romans chapter 12. That's where we're going. We're going to do a little bit of a study in the book of Romans as we get started, and that'll help us tonight. Do I need to go and have a microphone? I'm all right without it. You happy to move behind it if needed. All right. Romans can be outlined with three very simple points. And it's always interesting to me that any preacher can outline anything with three simple points. I think we could outline the history of the world with 3 points we add to. But we can outline Romans 3 simple ways. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with sin and separation. Chapter 4 through chapter 12, about verse 19 or so, deal with salvation and sanctification. And chapter 12, verse 21 through chapter 16 of the end of the book, really deal with service and servanthood. So sin and separation, salvation and sanctification, service and servanthood. But under that outline, let's pull a little bit of meat and let's walk our way through the book of Romans because it is such a powerful book. It really begins with a conclusion when Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is the theme of the book of Romans. But he introduces us immediately to two groups of people. The ungodly and the unrighteous are what your Bible calls them. One guy calls them the wicked and the wicked wicked. He first talks to the wicked people. And those are the Gentile people of his day. And he talks about their sin. Begins with a heart that's ungrateful. And he says they should have known about God, but they didn't know about God. Every once in a while I hear a preacher will say something about, you know, the only way God reveals himself to us is through the Word of God. The only way God speaks is through his Word. And that's simply not true. In fact, the psalmist wrote it this way. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utter speech. Night into night shows knowledge. There is no language where his voice is not heard. Paul says to the Gentile world in Romans chapter 1, you should have known about God without even having the written word. But instead of glorifying God, as you should have, you began to worship, he says, the creature instead of the creator. And it leads into all sort of desperate and despicable sins. One guy said that Romans chapter 1 could read like the front page of any large city newspaper in America today. And he goes from one sin to another and finally concludes with the sins, sexual sins like homosexuality and sins along those lines. Sins are becoming prominent in our culture, in our society. Sins that we're being asked to accept. Sins that culture and politics are saying to us, you know, as a Christian, you just need to be more tolerant. Just don't say anything about those people. But I want to say to you tonight that Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the very last verse, that not only are those guilty who practice those things, but also those who approve of those things. In other words, Paul's saying, we cannot let our world go to hell. We've got to care about it more than that. Every time I read Romans chapter 1, I picture some Pharisee in long flowing robes and his tassels and all, little beanie cap on, sitting back with his arms folded, propped against the wall maybe, and saying, Paul, you preach it. You get that Gentile world told. You tell them how sinful and unrighteous they are. But in Romans chapter 2, he turns the light of God's truth on the Jewish world. And he says, you are inexcusable, old man, you who judge another. For you practice the very things that you are condemning other people for. Then around verse 3, it may be verse 5, he says, you took the goodness of God that was meant to bring you to salvation, but instead you used it to despise, and you began to make up your own law and try to think that your laws were just as important as God's laws. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 would be the saddest chapters in all the Bible if they ended in chapter 3. Because in chapter 3 he says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then you have verses like this, there's none righteous, no, not one. Everyone has gone after his own way, seeking his own will, not the will of God. That's the world that we live in today. That's the world that Paul lived in. That's what Romans wrote to. The wicked, the wicked, wicked. And he basically concludes that without one thing, we're all in that same boat. chapter 4, we're introduced to man and a concept. The man is a man of the name of Abraham. And the concept is a concept of faith or belief. And three times in Romans chapter 4, the text tells us that Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. And it begins to talk about salvation and about grace. And when you come to Romans chapter 5, we're introduced to the concept that we have peace through His grace by faith. Peace, faith, and grace. And in Romans chapter 5, as you walk your way through that chapter, he'll say things like, whereas by one man's sin came disobedience, by one man's disobedience came sin, whereby by one man's righteousness came salvation. And he begins to talk about Christ and about the goodness that's offered to us in Christ. Romans chapter 5 concludes by saying, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, Christ's life and death magnify the grace of God. And the law made me aware of sin, but Christ made me free from sin, His grace. And one might conclude that we ought to sin more. In fact, that's the way he begins chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know, he says, that the men who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ? He talks about the relationship and how it begins in Christ. And he says in chapter 6, not only should we not live the life practicing sin, but around verse 23 or 24, he says, we shouldn't even be guilty of holding one sin in our life. I know some Christians that think that they have this dark, deep, secret sin that keep you in a closet somewhere. And as long as nobody else finds out, God will apparently be all right with it as well. Romans chapter 6 says, God's grace teaches us that we should be avoiding sin in every way. I love Romans chapter 7. When I was a child, Romans 7 was maybe the hardest chapter in all the Bible for me to just understand. It was so confusing because it said things like this. The good that I want to do, I don't do. But it's the evil that I don't want to do that I do. And I didn't understand that. It's kind of a tongue twister. But as an adult, I understand it very clearly. Because that's the life I live. It's not the good that I want to do that I end up doing sometimes. And Paul concludes that chapter by saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? And one preacher said one time, that's the way Paul lived before he was a Christian. But it's not. Paul says, O wretched man that I am. And in both the English and the Greek, you would understand, Paul's talking about life even for the Christian. Without God in our lives, who will save us from the body of sin that we live in? Romans chapter 8 may be the greatest chapter in all the Bible. It begins with no condemnation. Therefore, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus and walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it ends with no separation. No condemnation and no separation. As he concludes by saying,